Wonderful to be here, see such friendly faces. Bienvenidos, hermanos. Gracias por estar con nosotros. El día de hoy, siempre encantamos cuando podemos estar juntos. So much has happened since I was last here in May. The month of June, I had to be over at, I had to fill in for South. Exactly on the day that I would normally be here, and in July we have our youth camp that we always have to do every year. It's a very much a labor of love, and I stress those two words, labor and love. It is the most challenging week that we have by far. Unless something has gone drastically wrong somewhere else. And we did these two things, and words always come to mind during this time of year, and it's taken from 2 Corinthians. And if you'll go there, and this has just been an annual scripture for me during this time. If you go to the second chapter, Paul says these wonderful words to us whenever we are struggling with something that seems to be so much bigger than we are. And if we have our eyes open, then we tend to realize that this happens every day, that we are confronted with something which is completely beyond us. And he says this in verse 14, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?" Who is equal to such a task? I love the ESV translation, who says, "Who is sufficient for such things? Who is sufficient for these things?" And when you think about the task that you're confronted with, it's so much bigger than you. It's so much bigger than you, and who can be sufficient for these things? It's just to simply rely on God. And I don't know what it is that is your task. It may be something that you are charged with doing. It may be remembering the forgiveness of your sins of the past. That one brings to me every day. To understand that I've been forgiven of the things which I still live with in memory. And as we just shared with communion, may that remind us, sweeter still the blood of Christ and the breaking of His body when I consider all that I've been forgiven of. And may I also remember to seek that forgiveness. And every day as I bear with the weaknesses of those around me, and I realize that none more so than myself, that I bear with my own weakness. A lot has changed since May. I don't say that lightly. A lot has changed over this last summer. We went through an incredible time. I remember on June 24th, Wednesday, Roxy called me while I was at youth group. She knew I was at youth group, and she knew that I was there, and so I got the phone call. I knew it was something that I had to respond to. It was right before the message, and I called her, and she said, "Did you hear about the earthquakes?" And I hadn't heard, and so I immediately went on to the news, and I immediately found out what had just happened. I had been really busy at work, and I hadn't paid attention to any news happening around the world at any point in time. You know, when you see so many things that happen in the world, so many things happen from man, don't they? You know, you think of the wars, and you think of so much of the poverty in the world that so much is brought on by man himself. But this is nature, and this is nature happening, and this is God allowing this catastrophe to happen, and this is the world itself, the physical world. And we got the news that this earthquake, it was two earthquakes, and they're calling them the twin earthquakes down in Venezuela, and that it happened the main part of the destruction took place right in the exact place that Roxy has spent most of her life. And it happened right in the place where I lived, right in the place where we met. And we knew with the first catastrophe that took place in Venezuela back in 1999 was an enormous landslides brought on by an incredible amount of rain. Imagine the amount of rain that we endured yesterday here in Aurora, but just not stopping for days and then weeks at a time. And then the landslides took place, and it took out so much. And everybody knew somebody that had died back in 1999, and this was very reminiscent of that time in which these earthquakes happened, and we lost people. And our brothers and sisters in Christ lost homes. And just the idea that, you know, our thoughts right now, many times as we sit here in the pastor begins to bring on a sermon which might not be very interesting, our thoughts tend to go back to what we're going to eat at lunch today, or what we have to do when we go home. And then to empathize with people when we understand in one moment you don't have a home. And in one moment you've lost family. And in one moment many people lost their own lives. And we know people that died. And to hear these stories, I told the kids immediately, I said, before I knew who had died and who had survived, I told the kids that night, I said, things are going to be different now. Things are not going to be the same. I knew that I knew people that had died. I knew that this was something. And to find out the story of Ricardo and Gabby, that Ricardo, just the day prior, Ricardo living the life of a disciple and of a pastor, was baptizing people in the Caribbean Sea. And then the very next day, the earthquake happens, and he loses his wife, Gabby, who was pregnant with a child. And then to hear the marvelous story takes your unbelievable grief into complete joy when you find out that he was suffering there with his 9-year-old daughter, Veronica. And Veronica says, "Mommy, what are you doing here?" And then right before she breathes her last, she says, "I love you, Daddy." And then she goes to be with the Lord as well. It is a story which makes you very at once, very eternally focused. What is it that God is calling me to do? May I do that? Because the future is not here. My future is not here in this world in which earthquakes at one time can take away all that we hold dear. My future is not here in a place of war, in a place of famine, in a place of poverty, in a place of sickness, in a place where I know that my only end here is to either see the end of it or to in one moment go and be with Christ. Thank you, Jesus. But my future is not something here. And it's very interesting because the very daily mechanics of our life is all about what's in front of us, isn't it? You know, Monday, tomorrow, most of us are going to go to work. And most of us are going to review our financial situation at some point in time. And most of us are going to go and look for something to eat. And most of us are going to go and look for some clothes to put on. But when we realize that our ultimate future is somewhere past, we understand this. As in Romans chapter 8 says, we are more than conquerors. I understand this as well, that the world is very much something that I endure. I'd like to go to that passage right now, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Even if you only have to speak on one verse in Romans chapter 8, you have to read the entire chapter. But it says this, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." We're going to go back to Romans 8, but if you would, go to Romans chapter 12. And this is the main text that I'd like to go over today. We see a very important sequence of events. As we look at Romans chapter 12, the very beginning of the chapter, it says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." We just read about Jesus. We just read about the idea of the sin offering being placed and the sacrifice being made, and that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and He paid this ultimate price, being the ultimate sacrifice. And now it reads in Romans chapter 12 that I am to offer my life as a living sacrifice, that I am putting to death the things of the world and the sinful mindset that I just read about in Romans chapter 8, that I am putting to death, but that I am made alive and will live in the Spirit. And that the sinful mind is very much set on the things of the world, but that the life governed by the Spirit will have its mind set on the things of the Spirit. And so I understand the sequence of events. Number one, as he says this, "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord." That's step one. And then step two is this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." As I just read about in Romans chapter 8, my mind won't be set anymore on the worldly things and following the pattern of this world. So step one, offer my body as a living sacrifice. Step two, no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. And then step three, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Here's what I understand. As so much of the remnants of the poison of the world, I still find in my mind that becomes so much more important. That becomes such a critical thing. The idea that I understand that I must be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's step three. And then step four is this, that I will be able to test and approve, that I will be able to know what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Think of this. Isn't that precisely what all of us want? To know exactly what it is that's God's will. To know exactly what it is that He wants for us in our life. Absolutely. Think of all the questions that you have right now in life. Think of all of the uncertainties. To know what His good, pleasing, and perfect will is, but it follows in this sequence of events. One, I commit my life. As a living sacrifice, this is my act of worship. Two, I don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I won't conform to the world anymore. And three, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. And four, I know what God's good and pleasing and perfect will is. Let's go back to Romans 8. If we can just go back to verse 3 again, and then we'll read through. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so He be condemned in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. This is only possible, made possible by the transformation that takes place when our mind is renewed. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I'm just thinking with great empathy of all the people that endured what they had to endure in Venezuela in those earthquakes. When he says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Lord, may those words be more true for those people than ever. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as it is in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. For we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are more than conquerors. I am praying for renewal. I am praying for transformation. And I'm praying for movements. I am praying for something very, very real. Reality doesn't depend. Reality in the Spirit doesn't depend on how many people are in here. It doesn't depend on if we have this great band that comes up here and plays. One of these at the big churches that gets paid, you know, it's like a $20,000 a month type of budget. What I see is this. What I see is a sequence of events. And it begins with a mirror image. We understand that Christ suffers on the cross as a sacrifice. And I, just as that sacrifice didn't end in death, what was brought to life, I consider my life as a living sacrifice. And with that, it can't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But that I will be renewed by the transformation of my mind. And I pray that for all of you. And then we will know what His will is. I've been going over this over and over with the kids. Because I understand very much that there is a battle right now. There is a battle for the minds of our children. There's a battle for the hearts. And it's nice to say that. It's another thing to see the look in these kids' eyes when you know that the world is beckoning to them to come. But we will know His will when we commit ourselves to this living sacrifice. There are so many people that lost so much. Life is very, very much, very, very quickly becoming about this one thing. His work and nothing else. I can't tell you since Gabby died how many times I have just completely cast off whatever thing only had a future here. And if it doesn't have an eternal purpose, if it doesn't have an eternal future, I'm finding myself throwing it away very, very quickly. This is a completely different place. I lament very much that this wasn't always my perspective before we knew people who lost so much. But I know this. I know this, that nothing, no matter the level of poverty that those people are enduring, Nothing will separate them from the love of Christ, as we just read in Romans chapter 8. And I know this. And it seems almost crass to say this. When you and I are blessed with such an incredible abundance. But I know this, that all things happen for the good, for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And it's a difficult thing to say that to someone who's just lost a home. It's a difficult thing to say that to someone who is enduring so much that I have had to, than I have had to endure. But let me ask you this, doesn't it inspire you to look to an eternal future and to look into what areas you can be a blessing into other people's lives? It was a very, very beautiful thing. I knew people that had been very, very generous in many, many ways. And when this happened, they gave without hesitation. Roxy bought 82 tents and 5 canopies for people who didn't have a home anymore, just for money that people had donated. And the money runs out, but the Spirit doesn't. So the question very much becomes today, what is it today that I'm being called to do as I present my body as a living sacrifice to God? Lord, I don't know what the future holds, and I don't know what it is that You will call us to do, God, but I pray that You will give us the courage, Lord, and that You'll give us the courage to admit, God, that these tasks, these things, these are so much bigger than us, Lord. We're not equal to this task. In Jesus Christ, we are not sufficient for these things. But Jesus, I pray that You will bring us along and that we will bear witness, God, to all of the work that You will do, Lord. May we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jesus Christ, we endeavor to love You more. We endeavor to love each other more. We endeavor to love each other, Lord, at levels in which can only be possible and made possible through the Spirit. Jesus, I pray for all of those that are around us in the world today, God, that needs so much, Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You will bless them. I pray that You will continue to surround us people with people that want to know You, God, and that we may be able to state the truth very plainly, Lord, to appeal to every man's conscience. It is in the name of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, that we pray these things. Amen.